Okay, well, why don't we go ahead and get started? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you for another day in your house. We thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, your goodness to us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and forgiveness of sin, Lord. We're so blessed to be here this morning. We pray that you would bless us with your graces and your kindness toward us this morning as we study and to seek to understand what it means to be tools in your hand, that we would be used as parents and as brothers and sisters in Christ as we seek to minister even to one another. Lord, we pray for your blessing. We pray for your wisdom this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Lost my glasses. Yeah. All right. You all have an outline there. Looks like there's some more there. Okay, well, as we remember last Sunday, last Lord's Day, we began our study in parenting. And hopefully everyone has a copy of the book and is reading through it, has read the chapter. The book has been phenomenal for me personally. It's been a really good book. It's been very convicting. It's been very challenging. And as Ellen and I were talking about last night, it's very encouraging. I love the way that he writes. You know, he doesn't just dig a deep hole and sort of drop you in there and just in a place of discouragement and despair. But it's filled with encouragement and hope, also, as you know. And it's been a great blessing for me personally. And so, of course, last Lord's Day we considered the gospel principle of what it means to be an ambassadorial parent as opposed to an ownership sort of mentality as we approach our parenting. Of course, everything that we have is a gift from God, especially our children, and so we were told to hold them in open hands before our God, the one who loves them and who's made them and loves them perfectly. We talked about the reality of parenting and its real challenges. It's hard, you know. Parenting can be very challenging and hard at times. But again, the question is why. And we remember, you know, one way to define parenting would be this. You know, parents are flawed people commissioned to give direction and guidance and help to flawed people. You know, we're sinners living with sinners, you know. And so that right there, I mean, that should be a help to us already. In other words, that we're not alone in our parenting struggles. We all have these same sort of struggles as parents because we're all sinners. And the reason our children struggle with these things such as obedience and authority or anything else for that matter is the same reason that we all struggle with these things. You know, they're sinners just like us. and how so often we're naturally inclined in our parenting to behavior modification instead of aiming at the heart, where real change will spring forth. And we want instant results, right? And there's no big surprise there. I mean, that's again a natural inclination for us. You know, it's sort of like this microwave parenting approach. You know, but true parenting comes with long suffering. It comes with patience, endurance, and all the fruits of the Spirit, trusting that the Lord is the one that's going to bring forth good fruit, and we're called to faithfully parent as God has called us to do, and you know, we're ambassadors, as we talked about last Sunday, and the Lord has given us children for one overarching purpose, as someone said last Sunday, and that's to point them to Jesus, to help them to see their sin in their own hearts, to help them to see their own need, and to point them to the only one that can help them with that. But we need to help our children to see that for themselves, their own, you know, the darkness in their own hearts. Again, we're ambassadors of grace, and so this is our calling as parents. Now, think about this for a moment. And this is now you have on your outline. Nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools to form a human soul. That's a very profound statement. Nothing is more important in your life than being one of God's tools to form a human soul. And of course, this is true for everybody, and it's true for parents. We're born again, we're in Christ, we're being sanctified, and it's the Lord's will, and it's His desire that He uses us as tools in His hands to bring forth the gospel to every tribe and every tongue, and to our parents, I mean to our children, and children to your parents. So we as parents, to quote another of Tripp's books, we're instruments in the Redeemer's hands. And so Tripp begins this chapter one, with nine short life scenarios. And they're all very typical. Everything from trying to get your two-year-old to eat her peas, to dropping your son off at college, and everything in between. And again, if you read, you know those different scenarios. And included in these scenarios, we could add 10,000 more. All those little mundane moments of life that we mentioned last week. I mean, just everything. You know, the trip to the grocery store, whatever it might be. And so. And then Tripp asked a question. So with all these things that we're talking about, all these scenarios, what unifies all these parental scenarios? And the answer is they're all about one of the most significant callings that could ever be laid in the lap of a human being. That, of course, is the call of a parent. And so this call can at times be overwhelming and seemingly impossible. But we need to remember what Jesus said to his disciples in John 19, even regarding salvation. He had just told them that it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. And it says they were astonished, and they asked, well, then who can be saved? And his answer was, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And we can say the same thing in our call as parents. It's a work of grace. And one of the biggest mistakes that we make as parents is receiving, viewing, and handling all these moments that we're talking about with our children as inconveniences, as frustrations, that these things purely are a waste of time and energy, with all of it having no point except to drive us crazy. I mean, how quickly and how easily we can fall into this kind of thinking, these moments to moments in our day and our life, and we lose perspective so quickly and so easily. Instead, we need to recognize each and every one of these moments as a sovereignly ordained moment. Right, that God has given us a moment that is meant for us to display Christ. It's a teaching moment, it's a moment to speak grace and love into the heart of our child, and sadly, I mean, how many of these moments do we miss? I mean, how many of these moments do we squander because of our own selfishness and our own blindness? And again, you know. we pray, and it's a work of grace, and God helps us to recognize these moments, and we grow in this, and take advantage of these moments also. But it's something that we need to recognize, you know, that we, you know, all these moments of frustration and inconvenience are really moments that God is giving us an opportunity to speak grace into our child's life. And so we need to be treasure hunters, right? Everything you do and say in your life, every choice that you make, and everything you decide to invest in is a reflection of a system of internalized values in your heart. Everything you do and say in your life, every choice you make, everything you decide to invest in, it's all a reflection of a system of internalized values that are in your heart. So, you know, we hear this sort of metaphor or illustration oftentimes, but if we could all sit down here and just watch a video of your life for the last 2 months, you know, what would we see? What would we determine is of most value to you? You know, if we could just watch your life for the last month, you know, what would we determine is of most value to you? And of course, we could take this even further, and you know, if we were able to see your thought life as well, as well as your deeds, how do you occupy your time with your thoughts? You know, what do you meditate on? We'd be able to determine what is often of the most value to you. what do you value most? So here's the thing. We're value-motivated human beings. We're value-motivated human beings. It makes a lot of sense when you really think about that. You know, what you meditate on, your words, your time commitments, your finances, your emotional highs and lows, even the things that you know, think about that, the things you get excited about, get passionate about, the things that sort of bring you down, you get depressed. I mean, these are all indicators, your relationships, your spiritual habits. All these things together form a portrait of what is really most valuable to you, what you hold is most important in your life, what is most valuable. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 34, Jesus uses the word treasure to capture the fact that we all live in pursuit of what we've named as important. And let's go ahead and read that. Matthew 6. We're all very familiar with this passage. And we'll begin in verse 19, and we'll read right through to the end of the chapter. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And of course, the emphasis here is what we treasure in our hearts. And you could also look at Matthew 13, just a few chapters ahead, where Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So the treasure that we're after, of course, is a heavenly treasure. It's not an earthly treasure. And how quickly we gravitate to the things of this world and hold them so dear to our hearts as treasures. The way we speak and behave is our attempt to get out of our lives and relationships the things that are, again, most important to us. So just, you know, in our day-to-day, this kind of goes back to the point we made earlier, but just even the way that we speak and behave, this is our attempt to get out of our lives and our relationships the things that are most important to us. You know, maybe you're like me, you like to make lists. I have lists for everything. I make lists for my list. It's actually not, it's kind of not, it's like a little bit OCD. But anyway, that's my own. but here's the thing. You know, the question is, you know, what's on my list every day? Right? You know, you want to know what's a priority in my life, in my day-to-day, you know, just look at my list. And even more to the point, if you really want to know what's most important to me, look at what I've crossed off my list that day, right? Again, it's that same point. You know, what are we valuing? What are we treasuring most in our lives? You know, even long-term goals, these things are going to drive the way that we live right now. You know, again, what is it that we're treasuring most? Parenting is either a thing of the highest treasure to you, and that's demonstrated in your choices, your words, and your actions every day, or it's not. Now, again, most of us, we'd like to think that we hold our call as parents to be one of the most important callings that we could ever have. I don't think there's anybody here that would say differently, but often our actions say otherwise, and I think we all need to be honest about that. Often our actions say quite the opposite. Every time we squander one of those teaching moments that we were just talking about, we're in essence we're saying, you know what, my sanity is more important right now than you being made more into the image of Christ. You know, that's in essence what we're saying. You know, I'm more concerned about me and my, you know, my sanity, and I just don't want to deal with this. You know, you're on your own. Sorry. You know, now that's, you know, but in essence, that's what we're saying. You know, we're squandering those moments. We really need to take to heart that, you know, every time our child is having a problem, whatever it might be, that's our opportunity to point them to Christ, to show, you know. And again, we relate to our kids, you know, say, you know, I know what you're going through. I identify with that because I have the same struggles, you know. I mean, I think that's really important that we talk to our children that way, you know, because it kind of brings us to a place where they're brings them to a place where they're more open to hear and receive what it is, your correction, your rebuke, whatever it might be. But as we read in the book, there's There's many things in our lives as parents that compete for a place in this treasure center of our hearts. Think about this world for a moment and all that it has to offer. And we've been learning a lot about this. I think about the study of the thieves and the blots and the distempers. I mean, I kept thinking about this as I was working through this, particularly the world and worldliness, and just the thief that it is, and that it comes in and it robs us. But you know, this world, it's filled with beautiful things that are either made by God or by man. And we as people, we love to create. As people made in the image of God, we bear that same characteristic of God, that of creativity and beauty. Of course, God is perfect in beauty. And I was just, you know, I had to stop and just think about it. I mean, I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You know, I'm sure you have, but it's quite an amazing thing to meditate on, just the beauty of God. I mean, it's something that, you know, you don't hear talked about maybe so much, but God is perfect in his beauty. You know, that's awesome. You know, and we love beauty. You know, we love things that are beautiful. but how easily do we corrupt beauty? You know, how easily do we corrupt, you know, our creativity? You know, these gifts that have been given to us, these things that come from God, but we easily corrupt these things and they become idols to us. even the very act of creating can quickly become an idol for us. We become consumed with our possessions, whatever they might be. But the point is that we allow other things to take the place in our heart where only God belongs. And I used to always, when my kids were younger, I used to tell them about the God box all the time, you know, and we all know this. But, you know, there's a box inside of you that's empty. And, you know, there's a longing for it to be filled. And only God fits in that box. And because of our sin, we spend so much of our lives and time trying to fill that box with so many different things that just don't fit. And it just causes more pain and more loneliness and more sadness. And it's not until we put God in that box that we find peace and joy and healing and this, you know, this sort of thing. And that used to be sort of a thing that we would come back to again and again. And I think Calvin was right when he said that, you know, that we all, you know, every man, there's an idol factory in the heart of every man. You know, if you don't see an idol there in your heart, just, you know, there's one coming down the assembly line. You know, you know, it's only a matter of time, and there'll be one there. So, it's saddening and it's maddening how prone we are to idols, and filling that box with other things other than God. Of course, we're not even necessarily talking about unlawful things. You know, we're talking about those things that are lawful. That we so as Christians we so easily distort, we corrupt, we abuse. But the question that we want to ask ourselves is: do physical things get in the way? Do physical things get in the way of or create needless tension in our parenting? Are we so consumed with these things? Do you spend all your time, energy, and resources chasing after things to the neglect of your children? Do we spend all our time and our energy and our resources worshiping the creation rather than the Creator? Even our call as parents can become idolatrous if we don't keep it in its proper place and perspective. We love, you know, our first love must always be God. And this, of course, sets us in the right place to then be faithful parents. So we always need to be on the watch that something isn't taking the place of God in his rightful place. But much like a desire to create and an attraction to beauty, God also wired within us, a desire for success. And so because of all of our God-given abilities and achievements, success is very important to us, and we all want to succeed. Whatever we set out to accomplish, our goal is to succeed. It's not to fail. We don't set out to fail. We always set out to succeed. But like possessions, this very good God-created thing can become a bad thing in your life if it becomes the ruling treasure that it was never meant to be. The author in the book mentions daycare as an example and confesses that it's somewhat of a controversial thing, and to which I would also concur with that. But he makes it clear that he's not talking about parents that at least seem to be left with no other choice. That's not what we're talking about. But he's talking about those who have so much busyness in their lives because of their values and a misplacement of their values. The children hardly see dad because he's gone early and he's not home till late. Mom has to leave the kids in daycare so she can go to work. Years ago, I hope my wife doesn't mind me sharing this, but years ago we went through something like this, and when Allie was very young and we had her in daycare. Trying to remember exactly the scenario, but the bottom line is, it was because of work and just, it was because of misplaced values. And at the time, we were in a routine and in a place where, that was just where that seemed like the thing to do. I mean, but it wasn't until we started to really examine and we saw that, we can do things differently. And really it was, Ellen was just really feeling that sense of loss and, in relationship with her daughter and so on. So the Lord, in his grace, helped us and enabled us and directed us to make different choices and to move in that direction. But I just bring that up, because a lot of times, someone might be in that situation, and if they really stop to examine it, they might see that there are different choices that can be made, in sort of getting off that rat wheel. But again, I just do want to emphasize that, that's not always the case, and I recognize that. There's certainly times that it becomes very challenging for whatever reason, and we're just not able to make those choices at that time. But so again, we need to ask ourselves, how has the value of career success impacted your commitment to the work that God has called you to as parents? Now, letter C is also somewhat controversial and convicting. It's convicting to any of us who love to serve in the church, and of course, we have many here who do. But for many Christians, it's their commitment to ministry that constantly gets in the way of doing what God has called them to do as parents. And this could be the most deceptive treasure temptation of all. And of course, there's so much that we could say here, but the point is, we don't want our children to grow up thinking that Jesus was the one who over and over again took their mom or their dad away from them. But now there's a flip side of this, as you see there in your outline, that it's also good for our children to see us tirelessly laboring for the sake of Christ. This sets an example of one who's committed to Christ and his church. But like everything else, there's always a balance that needs to be struck with these things. And sometimes for people, it seems like there's this inescapable tension between ministry and parenting. And there could be a lot of reasons for that, why there might be a struggle here, but it's not because of God's poor planning. That's that much we know. And we could make two observations as he points out. The first is that the New Testament never assumes that there's a tension there. It never warns us that there'll be an inescapable tension between ministry and parenting. And so, again, there could be a lot of reasons why there's a struggle there, but it's not because of God's poor planning. And so And then the second thing is to observe is this, is that God is not so unloving, unwise, and unfaithful and unkind as to call us to one command that will necessitate the breaking of another one of his commands, right? So his commands are not competing demands that flow out of competing value systems. So again, we strive to find that place where both ministry and parenting coexist in perfect harmony. So, and of course, we won't get there for the same reason that we won't get to any perfection of anything in this life. But we can always be moving in that direction. And again, so we ask ourselves, do ministry decisions and commitments make it hard for you to faithfully do your work as a parent? And so we cover these three things, and as parents, these things that compete for a place in the treasure center of our heart. And of course, we could plug in so many other things. I mean, there's just sort of three overarching examples. But now, with the time left that we have, you know, let's look at what God tells us should be the greatest treasures to us, and the value that God places on parents. So, if you would turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6. Just hold your place there for a moment. Tripp has this to say regarding the value that God places on parents and the motivation that we find here in this chapter in Deuteronomy 6. He says, the value of parenting goes to the heart of what God has designed every human being to know and to be. To lose this thing is literally to lose a piece of your humanity. Parenting gets to the core of what should motivate every thought, desire, word, decision, or action that every human being has ever taken. There is nothing in the life of any child ever born that is more needed than this. This is the thing that makes parenting of highest importance, wholly in the true sense of what that word means. This should be the goal at the bottom of all things you do and all things you want for your children. To lose sight of this is to miss the point of parenting. To lose sight of this, of course, we're referring to what we're going to talk about in a moment. To lose sight of this removes the tracks that give direction to all that you do with each of your children. This is the thing that should satisfy you on those good days with your children and keep you motivated on the very hard days with them. This really is the central task that makes your work as a parent a treasure of extreme value. All right, now I want to read through Deuteronomy chapter 6 in its entirety, but let's pay special attention to verses 4 through 9 and verses 20 through 23. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's sons, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, in houses full of all good things that you did not fill, in cisterns that you did not dig, in vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you, for the Lord your God is in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord had has promised. Verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us up from there, and that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Amen. Okay. Well, and so your work as a parent is a thing of extreme value, because God has designed that you would be a principal, consistent, and faithful tool in his hands for the purpose of creating two things: God consciousness and God submission. And we see both of these things in our call as a parent here in this chapter in Deuteronomy 6. And again, of course, you can't create this yourself, but you've been appointed as a tool in God's hands. This is what is at the core of what God has designed human beings to be: an acknowledgement of his existence and a surrender to his authority. I mean, we could even say, you know, as we had a definition of what it means to be a parent last Sunday, I mean, that could be our definition today. What does it mean to be a parent? It's to direct our children to an acknowledgement of his existence, of God's existence, and a surrender to his authority. And so these things are meant to rule the heart of everyone who's ever lived. And, you know, just think about for a moment what happened in the garden with our first parents. What happened? Adam, in the moment of his sin, first he lost God consciousness. He was conscious of only one's will, only one's existence, his own. And then, secondly, he took himself out from under God's authority. Right? And isn't that what happens when we come to Christ? We're placed back under the headship and the authority of God. This is the gospel. This is our justification, our sanctification, the already but not quite yet. And so as we as parents are given children, we're given our children to teach them the two most important things we could ever teach them, and that God consciousness and an acknowledgement of God and who he is, and God's submission. God consciousness is the first essential thing that we must develop in the heart of every child. Hear, O Israel. The Shema, it means hear. The Lord our God, the Lord Yahweh, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. You remember the author of Hebrews tells us, whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. But first, you need to believe that He exists, right? And how are you going to come to that belief unless your parent is instructing you and teaching you and pointing you to God? If we want our children to have God consciousness, we need to be telling them of who He is, His attributes. Talk to your children about who God is, right? Talk to your children about, you know, I love talking about the attributes of God. You know, I mean, you know, if, you know, pick up a, you know, a systematic theology. I know maybe for some people that might sound a little daunting, maybe not, I don't know. We have a lot of theologians in this church, I know that. But it's amazing how, you know, one, you know, the omnipotence of God, you know, or the unchangeableness of God. And, you know, there's many systematic theologies that are written in a way that's just real easy reading and easy to understand, and they're not all super, super, super technical, you know. But anyways, but the point is that, you know, we're to study, all of us, to study, who, you know, who is God. So, and so we can teach others and teach our children as parents. And this brings us to worship, right? What are they, you know, theology leads to doxology, right? It leads to praise and to worship. You know, I mean, just when you just think about and meditate upon, you know, one attribute of God. So we teach our children, who is God? You know, we talk about His great works, the great works that God has done, not, you know, in the world, but in our lives. and so, as we see in Deuteronomy, you know, how do we teach them? We teach them diligently. And when do we teach them? All the time. You know, all those thousands of mundane teaching moments. These are the moments when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, right? In other words, when you wake up in the morning, when you're at home, when you leave the home, and then when you go to bed, all the time. This is when. You know, we point to our God through general and special revelation. You know, every time we go on a hike, you know, just enjoying nature, enjoying God's creation. What an opportunity to point to Christ, to point to God, and to talk to our children about God and who He is. And of course, special revelation in the gospel. And we're to remember that our children came into this world with a devastating problem. Your children have the perverse and life-shaping ability to look at the world around them and not see God, just like we do. And so we must constantly be directing them. Again, we must constantly be directing them to God, that those that don't acknowledge God become their own God and place themselves at the center of their world, and they make it all about themselves. They become their own gods. You know, we all need to be constantly reminded and constantly taught. None of us has arrived, and so it's no different with our children. But God consciousness, again, is only half the battle. Our children also need to learn God submission. And so at some point, our children are going to begin to wonder why they have the rules that they have, why they've been told to believe certain things, and who in the world put you in charge anyway, right? So we need to give them the right motivation. There needs to be a motivation that just goes beyond a fear of you. You know, as we asked earlier, how do we teach them diligently? When do we teach them? When we rise, when we lie down, when we sit, when we walk. But what about the what? What do we teach them? Well, verse 20 through 23 in Deuteronomy 6 tells us that we should root all the rules and beliefs that we give our children not only in the existence of God, but in the things that He has in grace done for us. We need to testify and tell them about the great works that God has done in our lives. And we're always aiming at the heart. There's no surer and quicker way to get to the heart of our child than to give them our own heart. we can talk to our children about, you know, how Christ redeemed us from a dark place. You know, talk about those dark places that we were in, and you know, loneliness, you know, these kinds of things that human beings can relate to, feelings, you know, of isolation, and nobody understands me, or these kinds of things. So they recognize that, wow, I'm not alone. It's so important to recognize that we're not alone, that we all share in these same struggles. and we need to talk to them about their great need. When your child questions the rules, don't puff up your chest and tell him he better obey or else. Talk to him about a loving Redeemer who not only created him but shed his blood for him that he could know and do what is right. And again, it just, you know, it helps to talk about, you know, I used to be like this, but, you know, this is what God has done in my life, and I'm a changed man. I wasn't always the man that you know now. The Lord has done a great, mighty work in my life by grace. and of course, we need to go beyond enforcing our authority and to point to His authority. And we need to go beyond pointing to His authority to pointing your children to His grace. And I'm really looking forward to next Sunday in chapter 2, where the whole lesson is on grace. It's going to be a good lesson. And so God has opened up the eyes of your heart to His existence, His presence, and His rule, so that you could be a tool of the same in your own children. And then I just want to read this as our author in this book closes this chapter. He says, here's the bottom line. God has met you so that you would be ready to introduce His glory and grace to your children. Every day is filled with opportunities to point to God, maybe in the fact that water boils, that leaves turn, that the sun comes up in the morning, or maybe in the power of the storm, the taste of steak, the beauty of a sunset, or the honey from a bee. All these things exist and are held together only because God created and controls the physical world. God has opened your eyes to His presence and glory so you could help open the eyes of your children. So capture the opportunities around you to point to Him. Don't let a day pass without doing it, and don't feel that it's weird to talk about God all the time. He's so pictured by His creation that it is positively weird not to be reminded of Him and to not talk about Him all the time. And remember, the teenager needs this as much as the toddler does. Nothing is more important in all of life than this. It is really what makes parents so valuable. And then he closes. There's one more thing that needs to be said. It will be a theme in this book. No one gives grace better than a parent who humbly admits that he desperately needs it himself. And so today with your children, how about being that kind of parent? And yeah, he says it's a theme over and over in this book. And I wholeheartedly agree with that. You know, that's I truly believe that's where we need to meet our children, you know, is aiming at the heart and you know, because again, and this is what we're going to talk about in the next couple of weeks with law and with grace We can lay down the law all day long, and there's a place for that, and we'll get to that. But at the end of the day, law is not going to change the heart of our child. It's grace, and so we need to aim at the heart and where there's an openness and the way we get there. One of the ways we get there is through our own confession, our own honesty, our own humility, and so on.